So good to be with you once again to discuss some things that are important to us with reference to the Bible, spiritual things, and our salvation. I'd like to begin by reading Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, where the Apostle Peter says, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then in the last part of verse 47, he says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, before I make comment on these passages, these verses, I'd like to talk for a little bit about something that happened to me several years ago in a summer camp up in Prescott. I'd gone up to visit, and I was sitting on a wall outside the cafeteria, this summer camp, Pine Summit Camp, by the way. And while I was sitting there, apparently some class had been let out, and a bunch of children were walking down the road past me. And there were three little girls coming along. They looked like they were about 10 or 11 years old, and they were just having a big time. I've never seen such utter glee on the faces of anybody. And they stopped right in front of me, and they were just, like I say, they were just acting like it was somebody's birthday or something. They were so happy. And I just couldn't leave it alone, and so I asked them, I said, "What are you so happy about?" And they kind of looked at me and laughed. They kind of giggled. You know how little girls do. And one of them said, "Well, we just got saved." And another little girl, one of the other little girls said, "Yeah, I get saved every year when I come up here to camp." And my immediate answer to them was, "Well, how do you know?" And I kind of suspected that they didn't really understand what salvation was all about. Number one, because of their age. And number two, because of the answer that they gave. Well, we need to know whether or not we're saved. We need to know what that is. And if it's happened to us, now, first of all, what does it mean to be saved? The word saved, as it is found in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word, sozo, which means to save or to deliver. It has to do with a rescue. We've been rescued if we've been saved from something. Well, what have we been delivered or rescued from scripturally? What does the Bible say about it? Well, in our lives, in the lives of all of us, there's the problem of sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, what is sin? Why should we be so upset about it? Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." In the King James Version, it says sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, to sin is to do something that's wrong. But that's not all that sin is. A person may sin by not doing anything at all. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James says, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So a person might do nothing at all, and by virtue of the fact that he's done nothing at all, be a sinner. But we all have sin. Now, what does sin do in our lives? What are the consequences of sin? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." Well, Paul, in writing Ephesians, was writing to people who had never died. What does he mean, when you were dead? You look down at verses 11 and 12. And you see that he was addressing Gentile Christians who, before they became Christians, were spiritually dead. And this is how he describes them. He says, "Wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." They were cut off from God, and they were cut off from their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be dead, to have no hope, to have no light in our lives. So we don't want to experience that. We don't want to die spiritually. We don't want to be dead spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and have hid your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. So sin cuts us off from God, but sin has the consequence of punishment as well. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we begin reading with verse 7, where Paul says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Eternal punishment. We read about hell throughout the scriptures. And hell is a horrible place. In Mark chapter 9, it is described in that passage as a place where the worm doesn't die and where the fire is not quenched. Mark chapter 9, and that would be verse 48. A place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The terrors of hell are unspeakable. One passage talks about hell being outer darkness, complete, absolute absence of light. Why? Because God is not there. God is in heaven, but we're in hell if that's where we end up. And we sure don't want to go there. But in spite of all this, some don't understand the need of being saved. They don't believe that they've ever done anything wrong or worthy of punishment. I knew a fellow one time who we invited to church when we were little fellows, when we were teenagers, and even before that. And he says, "I don't need to go to church. I've never done anything wrong. What do I need to go to church for?" Well, as it turns out, the man was abusive to his wife. He was a drunkard. And he beat his children without excuse, just for the sake of showing that he was bigger than they were. And yet he had the gall to say that he'd never done anything wrong. Now, most of us haven't lived that kind of a life. In fact, I would hope that most of us have lived a pretty good life. And we could be satisfied with a lot of things in our lives, especially the general manner in which we live. But that doesn't mean we haven't sinned. Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, we read in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar." That is, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, if it's a question of believing the person who says he has no sin or believing God, I think I'll believe God. And I believe God rather than my own heart or conscience with reference to sin. If God says that I've sinned, then I know I've sinned. I may not know what my sin is, but really, if I look back on my life, I think I can figure it out, at least what some of my sins are. And I know I'm a sinner, and I think most of us would admit that too. Most of us recognize the fact that we are sinners by virtue of the fact that we ourselves have sinned. Now, the Jews had a bad attitude toward their sin. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, 'If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered unto him, 'We are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is a bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, yet ye seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and ye also do the things which ye heard from your father.' They answered and said unto him, 'Our father is Abraham.' Jesus saith unto them, 'If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham,'" that is, the works that are produced by a genuine and true faith, faith that would be in him, in his word, as the Son of God. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, he came to convince these people who placed all of their stock in the being Abraham's fleshly children. He came to convince them that they were sinners, that they had need for a Messiah. And so in John chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8, we find the mission of the Holy Spirit as it was given by Jesus, as it's described by Jesus. There Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Now, that word convict in some translations is given as convince, and that's indeed what it means, to convince people of their sin and the need that they have for forgiveness. The Spirit tells us not only that we're sinners, though, He also tells us what to do about our sin, how we might be saved from the consequences of our sin. Now, do you understand the concept of salvation? We have all sinned, and because of our sin, we are deserving of eternal punishment. We're cut off from the Father. But how can we alleviate ourselves from the consequences of sin? How can we get rid of the sin so that we no longer have to worry about those consequences? Well, are you saved? Have you been saved? And if you have been saved, how do you know? How do you know if indeed you're saved? Well, I'm going to draw my answers and the lesson that I'm giving this afternoon from the Bible, because the Bible is the standard by which we are going to be judged in the last day. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples." That's verse 31. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth being embodied in the words of Jesus in God's word. Now, Jesus is not the only one who spoke his word. Sometimes he left it to his apostles to speak his word. And so he says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth him, me, rejecteth him that sent me." So to reject the teachings of the apostles, as we find them in the New Testament, is to reject Jesus and his word. And not only that, but to reject God and his word. So we're going to let the Bible be the standard. We're going to let the Bible furnish us with the answer to the question, have you been saved? And how do you know if you've been saved? We want to find out what the Bible says. We want to give our attention to that. Now, people have given various answers when I ask that question. I always begin a Bible study by asking people, have you been saved? And if you have, tell me about it. And so we get all kinds of answers when we ask that question. For example, one individual one time told me, "Well, the preacher told me that I was saved." Well, how do you know that he was telling you the truth? Did he tell you you were saved? Did he read passages to you that demonstrated your salvation? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says this concerning the Berean Jews in the synagogue. It says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so." Paul and Silas, Paul being an apostle and Silas along with him, both working miracles in the name of God, said many wonderful and fantastic things to the men of that synagogue, the men and women of that synagogue. And so they were willing to hear what Paul and Silas had to say. But they did not accept those teachings just on the basis that Paul and Silas said those things. But rather, they tested the teachings of Paul and Silas against what the Bible said. They went back to their scriptures, the scriptures given by Moses and the prophets. And they examined these scriptures and compared them with what Paul and Silas were teaching, and they found those things to be true. Now, I'm going to say something to you that might seem a little bit strange. It's a little bit strange to me. But I'm going to tell you something that you need to hear. Do not trust me. Don't trust any man who comes telling you that what he is saying is from God. If someone comes in the name of the Lord teaching you the things concerning salvation, what you need to do and how you need to live your life, make him prove it. Make him show you in the Bible that what he's saying is the truth. Examine the scriptures daily, on a daily basis, to make sure the things that are being said are true. You know, in the world, there are many deceivers. There are people who set out to deceive us with reference to doctrine, and there are people who unintentionally deceive us. Paul addresses both classes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says, but evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Matthew chapter 15, we have this warning from Jesus. Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit. Well, he's talking about people who are teaching without biblical authority in their teaching. So just because a man is a preacher or a man of the cloth, so to speak, that doesn't mean that he's telling you the truth. Even me, compare what I say to what the Bible says before you accept it. Now, I've talked to others who are completely and totally satisfied with their soul's condition because they did what their parents did. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What is he saying? He's saying that sometimes our parents are wrong. And they're not the standard in religion anyway. They're not supposed to be the standard in religion. The standard in religion is what we find in the Word of God. You look at the Apostle Paul, and he did what his parents taught him to do. And do you know what road that led him down? That road led him down the road of persecution. It made a persecutor out of him. It made a blasphemer out of him. It made him injurious, not only to the church, but to the cause of Christ. That last road that he went down as a persecutor was the road to Damascus. And what did Jesus say? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What Paul was doing was what he was raised to do. But it wasn't all right, was it? It's not something that we can endorse. Absolutely not. You look at Philippians chapter 3 and you see how Paul had to make a change in his life in order to please God. Had to change away from what his parents taught him to do. Asked another fellow how he knew he was saved, and he said, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Find that in the Bible. There's a place in the Bible where a man asked God to forgive him. In Luke the 18th chapter, you have the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, but he smote his breast and said, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner, but I want you to know that this man was already in a covenant relationship with God by the virtue of the fact that he was born a Hebrew, and he was already in the church of the Old Testament, but there's nothing about saying the sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible that joins you to Christ, that makes a Christian out of you. So that's something that we need to think about seriously and reject. Someone else says, well, I know I'm saved because I had an experience. Well, everybody has experiences, and it depends on how you interpret those experiences that makes a big difference. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what John says about having an experience. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Well, how do we prove the spirits? In verse 6, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, how do we know whether somebody hears them or not? Hears John and his brethren or not? By reading what John wrote, by reading the Bible, reading what they wrote. In other words, in our day and time, the Bible is the standard of whether or not a person has had a saving experience, has done that which he needs to do in order to be saved. Somebody else tells me that I just have this feeling. I have this warm feeling. I prayed about it, and I have a burning in the bosom. I just know in my heart it's better felt than told, the salvation that I've enjoyed from the Lord. But Solomon, in all of his wisdom, says this, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. That's Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. Friends, we don't need to be trusting in our own hearts whether or not we're saved. We need it in black and white. We need to hear from God whether or not we've been saved. And the fact is, sometimes what we feel in our hearts can be alleviated by just a little bit of Bible study. We need to understand what the Bible says. The Bible is our authority, and we need to know what the Bible says about salvation. Well, what does it say about salvation? Well, in Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We've got to believe and we've got to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter and the other apostles were asked by the mob that had crucified Christ, "Brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you." That is, no exceptions. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want the gift of salvation that God gives, then you must be baptized so that your sins might be taken away. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So here we find that a person must confess the name of Jesus. Well, we've got to believe. Acts 2:38 says we've got to repent and be baptized. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says we've got to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, have you done these things? I want you to note what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus says there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not just those who hear and acknowledge who Jesus is, but we have to do what Jesus says for us to do. Those who hear and do are likened to a man who built his house upon the rock, and on the judgment day his house stands. Those who hear but don't do, don't obey, don't work, they're like the man whose house is built upon the sand, and when the judgment day comes, their house falls, and great is the fall thereof. You'll remember when Paul was still Saul of Tarsus, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he asked Jesus who he was. He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Do you think Paul was a believer then? Absolutely he was. And he had had an experience. He had seen a great light, and he was struck blind. And he went to Damascus, and he prayed through. He prayed for 3 days and three nights without anything to eat or drink. And when Ananias came in to talk to him, he said in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou?" What are you waiting for? "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." Now don't you see that Saul of Tarsus had seen Jesus, he believed Jesus, he confessed Jesus, he was sorrowful over his sins, he asked what he had to do, he had seen a great light and experienced a miracle, he'd been healed of his blindness, and yet according to Ananias, he was still in his sin. All of the things that people say that you must do to be saved, Paul had done, but he was still in his sins. What did he have to do? He had to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on his name. Until then, he was still in his sins. Now again, let's ask the question, have you done these things? If you've done these things, then there's no doubt in my mind at all that you have been saved from your sins. But if you haven't done these things, then I've just got to trust the testimony of the Scriptures, what they say. And they say that there's something lacking, there's something missing, that you haven't been saved at all. But you can be saved if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll become a part of the body of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Now, the implication of that is, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you haven't put on Christ. And if you haven't put on Christ, the blessings that are promised us through the Christ don't belong to you. You won't get them. Well, we want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to go to heaven. We want everybody to do what the Bible says. God doesn't want to punish anybody. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. It's His desire that you come to His Son and accept salvation that He offers on the terms in which He offers them, that you believe, trusting in Jesus with all your heart, and that you repent of your sins, that you confess His name, and that you're baptized in the name of Jesus unto the remission of your sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants all of us to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's so important to Him. Why wouldn't it be important to us? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most beloved verse in the Bible to many, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, the friends, it doesn't say that you're going to have everlasting life merely by faith, not by faith only. It doesn't say that. James 2:24 says, "You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith." And there's so many passages that teach us that baptism is essential. But baptism, like everything else that God asks us to do, begins with trusting the Lord, having the kind of faith that is talked about in this passage. If you'll have that faith and you'll obey the Lord, then you'll be saved from your sins. Won't you be saved? Won't you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Again, we want to thank you for allowing us to come into your home, and we hope that you'll carefully consider the things that have been said in this lesson. And come visit us sometime when you have an opportunity at the Mesa Church of Christ in 8th Street. Thank you very much for your time.